community.com.
Don't worry, she's not being fired. She's got somewhere to be this afternoon, and she's using her talents. I think it's cool that God gives us talents that we can use. Amen? Yeah, he gives us each talents that, and abilities that we can use, and I'm excited to see, even for this brief moment, she's using her talents, and now she has to share them. And so I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. But today, we've been here at Portico, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles, get to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, I think it's a beautiful book. This book changed my life way back when I was studying and reading, and it continues to change my life even today. And so we're looking at 1 Peter. We are going to be in chapter 3, but in order to get to chapter 3, we need to get a running start, because you know what? Peter has a lot to say, and it's taken him 3.5 chapters to get to the main point. How many people know somebody like that? It takes 3.5 chapters for them to get to the main point, all right? We all know people like that, and God loves you, and we love you too, and sometimes it takes a lot of effort, but we're committed, all right? We're committed. So hopefully that won't be my case today, right? 3.5 chapters to get to the main point. But we're looking at a very tough passage, but the key verse was touched on last week. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be in 18, but in chapter 3, verse 15, and I believe it's going to be on the screen here. And it says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." That is the point he has been trying to make. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And we can say, yeah, okay, we get it. Yeah, something simple, really simple statement. But I'm telling you that it is possible for us to get sidetracked, even today. It is very possible. We have the ability to be sidetracked. There's lots of things that come our way. There's situations that we face. There's relationships that we're in. There's circumstances that are beyond our control. And along the way, the question is, are we going to follow this command or not? And there's a question that comes up after this. Before we do that. Yeah, okay, I'm on track now. I'm on track. I'm trying to do this without notes. I don't know if that's wise or not, but I'm trying it, okay? So I'm glad you're here with me. In verse 1, we'll go back. Verse 1, Peter does this wordplay thing, okay? He does this wordplay thing, which we'll see here in just a minute. But in verse 1, we get an insight to the whole context in which he's writing. He calls them, he says, Peter, an apostle, okay? That's one that's a delegate that's been sent. Okay, and the one that's been sent, then he's writing to the exiles. Do you see the wordplay here? One is sent on the authority of the king. The other, the exiles, are kicked out by the king. All right, not the same king here, but they're kicked out. And so he's saying, hey, there's some troubling circumstances. And so along the way, he's prepared them for suffering. He's prepared them to face a miracle of being a living stone, which is good news for you and me, at least for me. You could be as dense as a rock and become alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And don't point at people or single them out, okay, or write anybody's name down. No, there is good news for us, and that is the good news. But what Peter is writing to here is a people that have been exiled. And if we could date this book after the burning of Rome in 63 by Nero, which we touched on last week, thanks to Scott, and then his martyrdom in 58, with about 5 years in that period, I believe that's when this book was written. These people have been kicked out. They have burned out. They have been persecuted and sent out, saying, the burning of Rome is your fault. And they were having to pick up the pieces of their life to move forward. Do you think we can relate to that today? I don't know where you're at, but God is interested in where you're at. God wants this relationship with you, and Peter does an incredible job of describing what this relationship is. But before we go on, there's a question that I need to ask, and that question is simply this. Can your circumstances overrun your heart's ability to revere Jesus Christ? Can your circumstances, can your situations, can your relationship, can your struggles scream so loud in your heart that it is difficult for you to revere Jesus Christ as Lord? And you know what the answer is? If we want to be honest, yes. Yes. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. And it's true in the people that Peter is writing to right here and right now. You see, so often we want to say the battle is out there. It's this problem, it's this problem, it's this problem, when the real battle that Jesus Christ wants to fight is in your heart. And good. Amen is a simple word that says amen, and it means so let it be, all right? Yeah, you guys are like, he's screaming at me. Yeah. No, I'm talking authoritatively, as we like to say in our family. Yeah. I love technology. I didn't say I was good at it. I just said I loved it. And so here's the verse. Here's the verse. Revere Christ as Lord in your heart. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. That is the verse. And so when we take a running start here, we go into this passage of suffering in chapter 3. And in suffering, then Peter gets to the point and he says this in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Well, wait a minute. Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That means that everything that Jesus has done by coming to the earth, by being persecuted, by going to the cross, by dying a death, and eventually we'll get to the resurrection, but all that he did so that you and I can be with God. Everything he did. So that we could, that's the point that Peter is saying. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your displacement, in the midst of your loneliness, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of all that you face right now, Jesus has already gone before you so that you can be with God. He's blazed the path. And this is where we ultimately say, amen. Yes. And so here he's come in. And so we go to the next verse here, and it says this. He was put to death in his body, but made alive in the spirit. This is a little more wordplay, right? Dead but alive, right? And so how do you do that? How do you justify? What Peter is unraveling here is the theology of the cross. And what he's unraveling here is the theology of the resurrection. He's bringing these two together. He's not going on a full tangent of 20 more chapters in order to outline this. They already knew it. Okay, the problem that they had was their hearts were screaming so loud about the circumstances that they were in that Jesus was Lord was being drowned out. And so he's bringing them back to the point of correction. And at the point of correction, it says that he was put to death, which would be the crucifixion, right? You want to know the theology of the crucifixion in simple terms? It ends. I went to school for a long time to say that. It ends. See, that's the theology of the cross. It ends. There's the ending point. And you know what the theology of the resurrection is? There's a new beginning. That's the resurrection. And so here, he's laying it out for them and saying, you know what? These circumstances you're in Jesus' name, they end. The loneliness you face, it ends. The frustration, the depression, the anxiety, the relationship, everything ends in relationship to the cross. And you know what? That's good news when you need to end something that's getting in your way of revering Jesus Christ. It won't happen just by ending it. It only happens at the cross. Because, see, we can't do those things on our own. How many of you have ever made a promise and realized I'm not very good at keeping that promise. Yeah. He already knows that. He already knows that. And he's given us this ability. He's given this gift to us, okay? And so if you just participate in this little example right here, all right? I want you to close your eyes if you're not already sleeping, all right? Close your eyes, all right? And I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it over your chest, all right? Now I want you to take a great big deep breath. Feel your heart beating? Take another deep breath. You know what that is? Those are everyday reminders of the grace that God has given you called life. And that life is meant to be lived in relationship with Him, where He is revered, He's held up in your life and lived, and He's given you the grace to be able to do that long term. And so you can open your eyes now and you don't have to deep breathe anymore. You can, like, come back, okay? Some of you are all like, yeah, finally. Yeah. But here we are in chapter 3, verse 18. With a theology that there can be an end and there can be a beginning for you and I. That is good news. Let's go on to here to verse 19. Or no. Is there a warning now? See, this is the memory part. 18. For Christ also suffered once for all sins for the righteous and unrighteous, or the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. What a beautiful picture. When I read this, I imagine Genesis chapter when God is creating this mud pie called man, all right, out of dirt. And then what does God do? He breathes life into him. You know that same word, breathe, is the same word for spirit here? It's wind, it's breath. It's spirit. It's the things of God that makes us come alive. And so here Jesus died on the cross so that there can be in, but in the breath of God, in the wind of God, in the spirit of God, there was now life because life was now breathed upon him and it brought him back from the dead. And he could do the same for you and I. That is the miracle. So we go to now the next verse here, and what Peter does is that he goes in to a warning, I believe. After being made alive, what he does here is he goes in and gives some examples here. So after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit. Everybody, there are ADD warnings here. Now, ADD warnings are attention deficit disorders, okay? And we all have them when it comes to reading this passage. There are hundreds of rabbit trails that we can start to go on in this passage. There are many directions, and this begins that. But what Peter is doing, and what my hope is that we keep this within the context of who he's writing to and the purpose of his writing. And so here he is, ADD warnings. Yes, that is where we do this. Are you ready to participate with me? Squirrel! Shiny thing! And my personal favorite. What? Like, you were just talking, and off they went, and they came back, all right? And they're going like, I was somewhere else. What? What were you saying? Yeah. So do it with me. Ready? Squirrel? Shiny thing? Ready? What? Yeah, you got to do the face, too, okay? You got to do the face, because that's very important. But here, this is what we're facing here. When we read this next passage, is that we don't get off in these rabbit trails. There's theology that can be attached to this, and we can talk to people that are way smarter than that have tackled this and made a lot of it. But our tendency here is to stop and look at one little bit and rather look at the whole thing. There is a forest here, not just one tree. And so let's look at this here in verse 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit. And the prisoner, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Now you might say, well, what is he doing besides an English run-on sentence that he would get marked down to in the second grade? Peter likes to just go and paint. What he's doing is he's calling these imageries up. Let me give you an example. If I said Albert Einstein, you picture some crazy guy with some hair, all right? Or maybe a formula would pop up, and that would be your picture of him. Or maybe there's some meme or something that comes to mind. Or when I say the word Noah, there's probably an image that comes up. Maybe it's water. Maybe it's a big boat. Maybe I don't know what it is. Maybe it's all the animals coming in, or maybe it's some flannel graph or some bath toy tub with the draft sticking out of the top of the boat, all right? Maybe it's that, I don't know. But here's the issue. Here's the issue. What Peter is doing here is he's giving us an illustration of the war that goes in our hearts. And he's giving us the answer of how to come to get across that or to get on the other side of that. And so to those who were disobedient long ago, or let's go back a verse. Let's go back a verse. 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. The imprisoned spirits here are those that are kept captive. That they're locked up. They can't get in. They can't get out. There could be no change. They've been locked up. They're imprisoned. There's nowhere for them to go. And notice the word spirit here. The imprisoned spirits. Those people that have been given the gift of God, and be given the gift of God called his spirit or the breath of life and that lives in him, but are confined and restricted. Does that sound like being imprisoned? Jesus made proclamation to them. Let's go to the next verse here. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. So what we've done is that, or what Peter's done, is he's pointed us back to the Old Testament. He's pointed back to a time and a period. And the question for us today is, are we looking at a certain people? Or are we looking at a circumstances in which those people faced? See, if we're looking for a certain people, we're going to say, okay, Christ talked to this person and made proclamation in this situation. And something happened there. But we're not going to consider the whole verse. Because what Peter's done, he's focused us in a time in Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, it simply says this, that every inclination of their heart was to do evil all the time. These were people that did not have room for God. These are people that did not want the things of God. These were people that would rebel against God. And so what we have here is a people that are obstinate to God. Does that sound like being confined and restricted? I think so. They're imprisoned. They cannot accept or be changed by the things of God. And that's terrible. So God waited patiently. Let's go back. God waited patiently. And so let me give you like a situation. I'm thinking about the situation here. It's being situational that existed way back in Genesis chapter 6 and still affects us today. And let me give you God's story in this whole thing, okay? God waited patiently during the days of Noah. You know what else God did during those days? God gave purpose to Noah. God gave purpose. He waited patiently, but he also gave his plan. And in that plan, he gave purpose to Noah's life. And that purpose was simply, Noah, build a boat. Pretty simple, right? And then he started giving the details of that boat. And it's supposed to be over a football field long, all right? It's supposed to be way wider. And it's supposed to, it was out of this control, out of this world about why he would build this boat. And so God reveals his plans to him. You know what else God did? To build a boat that big, he also needed provision. He needed the wood to be able to do that. He needed the tools to be able to do that. And God provided those things. God's provision. God is patient. God gives purpose. God has a plan. And not only in that plan, now he gives provision for that plan to be carried out. But that's not all of the story of Noah when it comes to God. It took him 120 years to build the ark. That's patience, right? That's patience. In a land and with a people that didn't want the things of God. They were obstinate to it. They didn't want the things of God. And so what happened was they took their... God protected them when every inclination of their heart was to be evil all the time towards the things of God, towards Noah. God was patient. God gave purpose. God provided. And God protects. There was a time in my life a few years ago where God was silent. I don't know if you can relate to that. Pray to him. Read the Bible. It's like, nothing's happening. Nothing's reaching off the page and slapping me in the face. That's what I look forward to when I read the Bible. It wasn't happening. So I did the checklist. You know, I went through my, okay, is there sin in my life? Am I not doing something? Or am I not considering what's going on in my life? And all of those, I said, well, within reason, I'm okay. Okay, I rely on God's grace. And so here these things are coming. And I didn't realize something was happening in me. God had pulled me from a situation. That's what he did. And I was the whole time I was saying, God, speak to me. Tell me what's going on. What's happening so that I can be a part of what you're doing. And my intent was noble at that. But what God was doing was that he was silent when I was wanting him to talk. I'll never forget the day when I was reading Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, I wish we had time to go in there. I'll just give you the quick summary. I realized that maybe God wasn't talking because he wanted to hear from my heart. See, God can talk and he can listen at the same time. I get that. Ladies, you can do that too. But I don't get that, all right? I don't get that. But God was waiting to hear from my heart. And until I realized that, you know what I did? I questioned his purpose in my life. I questioned whether he would provide what I needed to live. I questioned whether he would protect me from the enemy or from whatever would come my way. And so along the way, I was doing the same thing that is outlined here in 1 Peter, where every inclination was being questioned about my relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you that God's patience pays off. When we allow his patience and we allow our hearts to now be in relationship to him, and when we revere Jesus Christ as Lord, the doors open for a relationship that is transforming your life, and it'll breathe new life right into you. See, I had to go through a process where I came to the cross and said, it's not about my ability or my strength anymore. It's about what you can do. I could only do that because of the cross. Because after that, guess what happened? There was a resurrection. I breathed new life. I went forward with new life. I had a new attitude. I began to see. And you know what? This struggle didn't happen just a few years ago. It happened yesterday. I was doing some work, and I have a compressor. I burned the first one up, but I got a brand new one, and now it's not working. I'll get the first world problems, right? First world problems. But now this compressor doesn't work, and now I'm having to do it old school, Noah style. Hammer and nails. God's saying, you know what? I've given you lots of gifts, but what I really want is your heart. My heart was angry. God, you provided me with this, but it doesn't work. You did this, and it's not happening. You called me and gave me these abilities, but it's not really... I went through it yesterday. It's the battle that we face each and every day, is that God gives us purpose, he gives us provision, he gives us plan, and our hearts are on board with that because he wants to protect our hearts. That's the first example. Now he goes through the water part of it and saying, you know what? Through those circumstances where nobody wants the things of God, I will see you through that. Let's go to the next one. And then he moves to the water. And this water symbolizes baptism. And baptism, the word baptism means to immerse or to be totally surrounded, to be engulfed by. All right, that's what the word baptism means. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which is letter for letter translation rather than translating the word, okay? And so this word means to immerse. And so when we do baptisms, we do them by immersing them into the water, okay? And we'll get to the theology of that in just a minute. But here he's saying he saved them through the water, the rain, the flood that came up. He saved them through that, even though, excuse me, even though there was just 8 people, right? That was the previous slide. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not an outside thing that you do. No, it's an internal thing. It's a confession. Sorry, I'm choking on myself here. Getting excited. Can I borrow someone's water? Oh, cool. Thank you, Liddy. It's been a while since I did this. Thank you. So this water symbolizes baptism. It's not the removal of dirt from your body. It's not something that just happens internally, externally. It's something that happens internally because it's a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It's where we are renewed and say, you know what, God? I recognize who you are, and I recognize the things that you do. You can give purpose to my life. You can give provision for my life. You can protect my life. And I realize those things. And I want to team with you. I want a relationship. I want to walk from this day forward with you. You pledge yourself to relating to God. And this is the beautiful part. That's the crucifixion. You don't walk alone in your own strength anymore. You walk with Him. That means whatever you face with Him. And see, that was the problem with the people in 1 Peter, that Peter is writing to, is that they had gotten off track. Their lives were having to be rebuilt. They were having to enter into not their career jobs. They were having to go back into slavery in order to feed their family. They were having to rebuild their lives. And so here Peter's reminding him, hey, look at this old example, not only in Noah and what God did and your response to it, but also you took a pledge to be baptized in that your life would now relate to Him. That's what baptism is. It's saying, Jesus, what you did is enough for me to live eternally with God. There would be an end. Through the crucifixion and the burial, and there'd be a new beginning. And so when a person comes to be baptized, they come into the water just like Jesus came to this earth. And when they're in the water, then they're put down underneath the water as if it was a grave. And not one of us here can breathe underneath the water. So it's as if they die. And when they're brought back up, they're proclaiming with that first breath that Jesus is Lord and they're going to follow them for the rest of their life. They're proclaiming that God's plan is it. God's provision is enough. God's protection is good. Because there's no one more faithful than God. And so His patience takes us in and we walk with Him. And that's exactly where Peter goes. There could be a new beginning. There could be a restart. There could be a commitment in which you move forward with God because that's His job. He brought you to Jesus. He brought you to God through the resurrection, the new beginning. We've all made pledges. And some of those pledges have faded out. But salvation is not dependent upon our ability. It's dependent upon His ability. Jesus raised from the dead. And look where Peter goes with this.
Let's go to the next one. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
It's not going to stop us. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. I wish here that Peter would have put two pages in between this text and in submission to him, okay? He's seated at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. You know what else is in submission to him? This pandemic. You know what else is in submission to him? Any situation that we face. Any situation. He's patient. He gives purpose to our lives. He protects us. And he provides for us. We should be on board with that. Peter is addressing the issue to be in our hearts, and that's where the battle is. So I want to ask you a question before we close here. What sits in the throne room of your heart? All of us have a throne room. Sometimes pain is that seated on that throne. Sometimes hurt or confusion or loneliness or depression or whatever it may be. What sits in the throne room of your heart? Can we say that confidently and say it's Jesus? Because what he's done? That's a question we need to ask ourselves each and every day. Some days it's harder to answer, let me tell you. But you'll never, never go wrong. Never. It's saying Jesus. My daughter has been asking to be baptized for a long time. She's been talking to me about it. She's talked about it. So I took her out on a little excursion, a little date. It included ice cream, I'll confess. And we talked about it. And so, Sierra, I would like to have you come up here today. She comes ready. I love it. We've talked about baptism, what it means. And you said you wanted to be baptized. So my question to you is, why do you want to be baptized? I love it. I love you. Then let's get you baptized. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that we may come to you, that you are loving, that you are patient, and that you call us to your purpose. Lord, there's times where we have fallen short of that. There's times where we need to get back on and we don't know how. But Lord, you provided the way through Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And so, Lord, we call upon his name and your provision of salvation for our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for Sierra's decision. I thank you for the other decisions to be baptized today as well. Lord, because you're our God and we want to live forever with you. You are the Lord. You will protect our hearts for all of eternity, that we may sit with you on your throne. We thank you for Jesus, that there could be an ending point for those things that call us short of being with you. But more importantly, there's a resurrection, Lord, in which all things can be made new. I pray that over our church, over our lives,
I pray this over our community. I pray this over the state, over the U.S., over the world, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.